of God together this morning. And if you are visiting with us today, welcome. God bless you. It's so nice to have you in the service today. All right, we are in the middle of a series here in 1 Peter, and we've called this series Standing Firm in God's Grace. And the message today is making sense of suffering, or the last word. Who really has the last word? What has the last word when it comes to suffering? Would you stand, please? We'll give reverence to God's word this morning. Our text is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And if you want to read up on the screen here, that's fine, or look up here at the screen. And if you have your Bibles open, I would encourage you just to keep them open today as we go through these verses as well. The scripture says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, if for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, in order that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tried by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, and in whom, though you do not see him now, you believe and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving as the result of your faith the salvation of your souls." And may the Lord bless his inspired word this morning. You may be seated. In one of Max Lucado's books, he relates a story about Chippy the parakeet. And I'm just going to read that story for you this morning. He has a way of telling stories that is unique. And he said, "Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched on his cage. The next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang and she turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when that Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped and shut off the phone, put the hose down and opened the bag. There was Chippy, still alive but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy. He never knew what hit him. So a few days after the trauma, the reporter who initially had written about this event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. "Well," she replied, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." Well, it's not hard to understand why. That's enough to steal the chippiest song from anybody's heart. And maybe you feel today like life has sucked you up, washed you out, blown you over, and stolen your song. Trials, they come, and then sometimes they just seem to come out of nowhere in life. And they leave us sometimes sitting and just staring, wondering what is happening. And Peter's audience can relate to this because they were enduring their share of trouble. And so Peter is writing to them and encouraging them and telling them to stand firm, just to hang in there, because Peter doesn't want them to peter out, if you will. So the focus on this passage really is about two words that don't seem to go together: the word rejoice and the word trials. Two words that don't go together, you know, like airline food and pretty ugly. How about political science? For political reasons, science is science falsely so-called in many instances. But we got things like old news or organized chaos. How about freezer burn? Have you ever ate jumbo shrimp? Or have you ever heard a deafening silence? We often say things are bittersweet, or it's a little big. It's a random pattern. The original copy, icy hot, working vacation. Work is not a vacation, right? True fiction, clearly misunderstood. How about a minor crisis? You ever had a minor crisis? For those of you who are dieting, how about this one? Heavy diet. One of my favorite ones really doesn't apply anymore, but it was Microsoft Works. I mean, I don't know, but my Microsoft never worked. All right. So rejoicing and trials, they just don't seem to go together. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. Because if you're like me, I rejoice when I avoid the trial. Or I rejoice when the trial is over. Because rejoicing during the trial and in the trial seems contradictory. But Peter is here to tell us that we can find joy even in the midst of the trials of life. We can experience those two things simultaneously. Now he begins in verse 6 and he says, "In this you greatly rejoice." Well, what's the "in this"? It's everything in verses 1 through 5. It's the glorious salvation that God has provided for us in all of this. In this salvation, he's saying, you greatly rejoice. And we talked about last week about how we are a protected people with a kept inheritance that is reserved. It's kept under lock and key. It's kept under guard for us, awaiting our arrival in heaven. So when we think about those things, we should be experiencing the joy of salvation in our lives right now. And he says there at the end of verse 5, we are kept through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He's talking about that final time zone, the time zone of glorification. But then now in verse 6, he brings us back. He brings us back from heaven to earth. In this you greatly rejoice. But don't miss the next three words. Even though now. Even you greatly rejoice, even though now you are going through trials. You are going through times of suffering. What he says is, even though now what you are going through, you can still have joy. And I don't know about you, but I want to know how to have that kind of joy. And so I'm glad that Peter tells us here. There's four keys to having this kind of joy. And the first thing is to realize that trials are passing. Trials are temporary things. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, if for a little while. If for a little while. Now, trials, as tough as they are temporary. As somebody said, afflictions may be lasting, but they are not everlasting. And I know what some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor, I've been going through this same trial for years and years and years. But I tell you, even if you have to have a trial that lasts this entire life, it is short compared to eternity. In eternity, there will be no more trials, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more heartache. And I'm not trying to minimize your pain, because trials can be very painful. They can be very trying. And in verse 6, he says, you have had to suffer various trials, many kinds of trials. And again, I don't want to minimize those because believers are not exempt from trials. And actually, because we are believers, sometimes we have more. But the word here for suffering means to distress, to cause grief, to be in heaviness, or to be sorrowful. And we have all experienced those things in our life. But the thing is that Peter doesn't minimize our suffering and pain, but what he does is he puts it in perspective. And although it's painful, it's not permanent. The Christian Charles Spurgeon said, is the most contented man in the world, but he is the least contented with the world. He's like a traveler in an inn, perfectly satisfied with the inn and its accommodations, considering it as an inn, but putting quite out of all consideration the idea of making it his home. And then he said this, he said, take things as you find them, for we shall soon be up and away. Take things as you find them, for we shall soon be up and away. So he was saying, whenever he stayed at an inn, and whenever we call motels, hotels today, whenever he stayed at those, the accommodations really didn't matter to him because he realized it was for one night. It was something short, and he would thought of his heavenly home that God had prepared him for. Well, I would say he's more spiritual than me because I have not always taken a motel room as I found them. I mean, there are times, one time when this was just a few years ago. The guys had their room and the girls had theirs. And actually, the boys were older there. And actually, Debbie was the only girl. So I got to stay with my wife. It had been a long time when we traveled as a family that I got to stay with her. But we were getting comfortable in our room. And the boys came and knocked on our motel room door. And they said, Mom, Dad, what do bed bugs look like? So we went over to their room and pulled back the sheets, and sure enough, there were bed bugs there. Fortunately, we were able to get a different room for them. Our room was fine. We made that stay, and it was another motel that we were at. It was the same trip. We went in, and there were bugs. I don't know what kind of bugs they were, but they were all over the sink and all over the counter there. And so we asked the front desk if we could have a different room. They said there are no other rooms available. There were no other rooms in the area available that we could find. And so we did stay there. And I kept thinking about, yes, we'll stay here. It's only one night. You know, you can do this. You can make it one night. Now, there is another time. We call this our, what do we call it again? The ghetto. Our ghetto motel, and I have my wife's permission to tell this story, so you don't have to be uncomfortable. But she is great at finding shortcuts, but not all of her shortcuts do you really want to take. So we're traveling through Chicago, and we took our shortcut, and pretty soon it was from the back seat, Mom, Dad, why are there bars on the windows? Lock your doors quick. So anyway, we arrive at a ghetto motel. And I should have known something was wrong at the beginning because there was an ambulance out front right there when we got there. We went and checked into our two rooms. The girls had one, the guys had another, and on our way by, we stopped at the whirlpool. Thought this would be great to hop in this whirlpool tonight, relax our muscles some. Well, the water temperature in the whirlpool was about as the temperature of a regular pool. So what you can imagine what the regular pool felt like. It was icy cold. So anyway, us guys got to our room, and this was a newly remodeled Ramada Inn. Doesn't sound nice, doesn't it? Our first room had no beds. So we asked for another room, and this one we went in, and I don't know what it was, but there was a terrible noise coming out of the thermostat. And there was no way we were going to be able to sleep with that. So I asked for a third room. We walk in the third room, we're turning on lights, checking it out, and the bathroom light doesn't work. And I said, that's it. I'm so tired. I'm not going to ask for a fourth room. We'll just stay here. And so we showered in the dark that trip. But as I was telling Debbie about this, that I wanted to share this story today, she said, yeah, but don't forget to tell them that we got a coupon. So we would always stop at the first rest area when we entered a new state, because they, I don't know if they still do have this or not, but they had these boxes and you could get coupons, motel coupons in there, and hopefully you could stay at a room for 40, 45 bucks or something like that. But I tell you, not all those coupons were worth it. But we had a coupon. Anyway, all of that to say that there are times when I've had some stays that I regret, that I was fighting against. And I think we do that sometimes in the trials of life. We struggle, we fight against some things that actually help us learn something, one lesson or another. Although there are some lessons I think that God is not going to really reveal to us until we get to eternity. Why did we have to go through that? What was the purpose of that? I know God has a purpose, but I don't always understand those purposes, but I love him and I trust him, as Peter says later on. But most of the motels that we find, we can put up with for one night. If we say that we are going to stay in our Father's house of mansions for eternity. And so our suffering is like a night in a motel when we compare it to the long day of eternity. Here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Would you read this verse together with me? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. What time zone is that? That's an easy one. It gives it away. It's the last time zone, the glorification. What we go through now, he's saying, hang in there because I want you to see the end result of your salvation, and that is glorification. And what we suffer now cannot compare to that glory that awaits us. God, in fact, I like what one little boy said. He had hurt his back and he was spending time in the hospital. But out of the wisdom of a child. And the parents would say, I'm sorry, son, that you have to go through this. And he said, that's okay, Mom and Dad. God has an eternity to make it up to me. You know what really irks me sometimes is people that say, you are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I'm telling you, the things that get me through this life is because I'm heavenly minded. And I see that I am already, present tense, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Spiritually, that's where I am. Someday, physically, we will be there. And the glory that awaits us, we cannot even imagine how great that is. So sufferings are temporary. They are also diverse. That means multicolored. We get our word polka dot from that. Trials come in all shapes and sizes. And I could mention some today, but I might not mention yours. But we all have trials. We all face things in life that are difficult to go through. I like what Philip Ryken said. He said, oh, did I give you that verse? Oh, we missed that one, didn't we? You got to read this one, too. This is a good one. Our light affliction, which lasts but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's our word glory again. Philip Ryken said, the world is so shattered with sin that suffering is the background music of our existence. So trials are temporary, they are passing. Secondly, trials are purposeful. We had to suffer various trials. Verse 6 in the King James Version says, if necessary. Some translations say, if need be. So what he's saying is, we go through trials only when necessary, if they are needed. We might not understand what that is, but we trust God. God says, you need to go through this. You need to experience this for one reason or another. I don't know. But it helps us to know that our suffering is not in vain. There's a purpose for it. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 33, it's really talking about God does not willingly afflict. It says, for he does not afflict from his heart. God doesn't want to bring trials into our life. He doesn't take any pleasure in grieving the sons of men. But later on in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, so then let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. Sometimes God allows suffering in our life. But I want to speak to also today because I hope this is going to set someone free. There's a teaching that says that if you are suffering, there's a good chance because there's some secret or hidden sin in your life. You are disobeying God in some way, and that's why you're experiencing pain and hardship. Some even say that most illnesses today are the result of bitterness or guilt or even just a lack of love. And I want you to know that that is absolutely not true. And of course, sin and disobedience, it can produce a lot of pain. If I get angry and I punch a wall and I put a hole in the wall, and I will probably hurt my hand. Because what I did, I experienced suffering and pain because of that. And it would be because of my sin, it would be because of my anger. But sometimes suffering happens for reasons that are completely unknown to the believer, but they serve a purpose. I firmly disagree with what is often said about Job, an Old Testament man who lost his wealth, his friends, his health, and his children. Job lost everything that he loved. And then one day his friends, three of them, came to visit him. And they figured that he was suffering because he did something wrong. I mean, how would you like friends like that? They didn't know what Job did wrong, but they assumed that someone suffering as much as he did must have made some kind of mistake. He must have committed some sin. But today, many teachers not only agree with Job's friends, but they think they know why Job was suffering. They go beyond what his friends said. And they said, well, we know why he was suffering. It was because he was afraid. It was because he had fear in his life. And they teach that, and the basis of that is the third chapter when Job gave something of a confession when he said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, and the thing that I was greatly afraid of has now happened to me. So they teach that because he feared, that's why it happened. That conclusion is simply not true. And the Bible tells us why these events happened to Job. Not because Job feared these things, because Job was a righteous man and he feared God. Talk about fear, he had the proper fear. He had the fear of the Lord, and Satan set out to destroy his faith. That's why Job suffered trials. Our destinies are not dependent upon what we think in our minds, as if we could control those circumstances by what we think. Church, that is superstition. Superstition is a main source of fear. It's a terrible way to live, and it's not what God intended. In fact, one teacher, I'm going to illustrate this. I heard this story myself. One teacher told a story that he had heard about a woman who lived many years ago. Tragically, she became a widow and childless when her husband and three sons went off to sea and never returned. A pastor stopped by to comfort her, but while he was there, he didn't provide comfort. Instead, he accused her of being the reason her family had died. He pointed to a painting hanging on the wall of a sailing boat and said, "The problem is the picture over the mantle." He said, "If you didn't want your boys to go out to sea, you should have gotten rid of the picture for the sake of your children." And the teacher used this story to argue that you have to be careful about everything, including the art you put up in your home. Because he said, you may, without realizing it, cause your family to do something destructive because they were inspired by a painting you chose to hang in your home. And then the teacher said the pastor was right to blame the death of those three sons on the mother's choice of art. That pastor was not kind. He was not compassionate. He didn't care for this woman and tried to comfort her in the midst of unimaginable grief. But instead, he placed an unimaginable burden on a poor mother who already had a broken heart. She had not only lost her children, but now she was told that their death was her fault. Something she thought was innocent, just hanging a painting on the wall, she was being told was actually murderous. And then the teacher used this pastor's callous response as an example of the right thing to say to the woman and he commended him for his response and used this as words of warning for his audience. I am horrified by such teaching. Some of you here today may be held captive by superstition. You think that something happened to one of your family members or somebody because you had a fear that might happen, or because you had done something which had absolutely nothing to do with what really went on and the reason behind it. And it's not your fault, but Satan tells you, he whispers in your ear, and he said, your fault, it's your fault. That's why that happened. That's why your children are the way that they are. It's your fault. I'm here to tell you today, God wants to set you free from that kind of bondage. Amen. It is not your fault. It's not your fault. And one teacher said, and I like this, he said, I think this account of Job's life is helpful for us because it teaches us that we can't dodge suffering. That you can't manage your life, you can't control your circumstances, you can't exercise enough or plan enough or save enough money or work your way into a place of security to avoid suffering. Trials come. Suffering happens. But I want you to know that God realizes that it's only temporary. It'll pass. Somebody said their famous, one of our favorite words in the Bible is, and it came to pass. But there's also a purpose. And this lesson from the book of Job teaches us that suffering is not necessarily a result of my disobedience or some hidden fears in my subconscious. Understanding that will help us live out our lives with faith and confidence. What do? Trials mature us. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith develops patience. But let patience perfect its work, or bring its work to maturity in your life, that you may be perfect, you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Do you know that there are some things in life that you will learn through suffering and trials that you wouldn't learn any other way? They mature us. They mature us. And Peter uses the idea of testing with fire. It'll prove the gold and so purify the gold. Trials do to faith what fire does to gold. Let me repeat that. Trials do to faith what fire does to gold. It purifies it. Faith that comes through trials is more precious than gold because gold is perishable, but the lessons we learn from those experiences are eternal. Job himself, said, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. God values a faith that is stress tested. We'll skip this one here. Think about this. Suffering is a tether that ties us more closely to Christ. Suffering is a testimony that puts us into an opportunity to show God's grace. Suffering is a teacher that instructs us in humility and righteousness. Suffering is a trainer that prepares us for glory. All right, what are some of the trials? What else here? Trials are proving, verse 7. In order that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tried by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what do trials do? They prove the genuineness of our faith. A faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. And the word tried means to test something with the idea of approving it. See, when God sends you through a trial, he already knows how you're going to respond to that. And what he does is he sends you through trials to prove the genuineness of your faith. What do you say about Job? I know that Job is a righteous man. I know that Job is not going to curse me. So this testing is a necessarily part of the trials. You know, goldsmiths, they after sweeping off the impurities, we're told that they can see their face in the gold. They keep heating it up. As the impurities come to the top, they scrape those off until it's just gold there. The gold is so pure that the goldsmith looks into the gold and he sees his own reflection. And God wants to see himself in our lives. He wants to be able to look at you and I and see his image, see his reflection there. Trials are proving. I like what Ron Dunn said. Ron Dunn, a great expository preacher, gone home to be with the Lord now, but he said, God is not an arsonist. He is a refiner. God's trials are not to burn you up. They are there to refine you and mature you and give you a testimony. God wants to see himself in your life. And when God allows his children to go through the furnace, I love this. He keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. And the outcome of all of this is found in verse 7. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he comes someday, he's going to give praise and honor and glory to us. Certainly Jesus is going to get this as well. But I think it's referring here to praise and honor and glory that he's going to give to us. There's another verse here that says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now I want to be careful here. I want to really be careful because there are a lot of teaching today that are saying that God worships you. That is not true. God is not offering you praise in the sense of worship. But it's kind of praise that you give your children when they do well. You know, when your children do something right, when they please you, you praise them. But even that is amazing, that God would actually praise us for something that we did. Someday you'll receive praise for going through that trial and for gaining maturity and becoming Christ-like, being made into his image. For the fact that God would praise us, when you think about it, he's the one, according to Philippians 2:13, that gives us the desire and the power to do his will. He's the one that gives us the grace in those situations, and then he turns around and praises us for our faithfulness. It's amazing. Simply amazing how good our God is. And then trials are personal. Verse 8, whom having not seen you love, and in whom, though you do not see him now, you believe and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So what he's saying is that even though we have not seen Christ, we love him, and through the trials, he becomes more real to us. He is unseen, but you love him, and you trust him anyway. I close with a story here. Anybody ever rode the Scrambler? You ever been to the carnival or something? And Debbie and I went one time. We rode the Scrambler. And you know how the person on the outside can't help but slide over to the person on the inside? So I picked my spot there on the outside so that Debbie would have to slide over to me. And at the end of the ride, she was as close as you could ever get, which was my plan all along. But you know, sometimes God places us on the Scrambler. God scrambles our life. He puts us on a wild ride. And he knows that if we take this wild ride with him, that we're going to slide over closer to him. That we are going to be closer than we were before. And when we get closer to him, we realize that he is even more than we could have ever imagined. We love him. We trust him. And then we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You cannot describe the joy infused with heavenly glory. And then trials. Please understand me today. Trials never have the last word. Faith has the last word. Salvation has the last word. The salvation of our glorification has the last word. Jesus is more interested in our glorification than he is anything else. And I think that this verse here, this as we end with, it looks really at the three kind of activities of salvation: rejoicing as the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I think this looks at really all three tenses. And if you were not here a couple weeks ago when we went over that, we said that there are three time zones, there are three tenses of salvation. There is the past tense, which is justification, in that we are saved from sin's penalty. God looks at us as if we hadn't sinned at all. We're completely forgiven. And then the middle part of that is the here and now. It's our sanctification. Right now, we're on a daily basis are becoming more like Christ. And he's working all things together for our good, for his glory, so that we become more and more into his image. And then the final, then that we're saved from sin's power there. Sin shall not reign in our mortal bodies. That doesn't mean that you don't sin, but you strive to become holy. You strive to become Christ-like. And that's where the idea of working out your salvation comes in. It's not for justification, but you're working that salvation out so that you, in everyday practice, demonstrate one who has truly been born again. And you are becoming like Christ. And then the future here is glorification. And that's where we're saved, not from sin's power or the penalty of sin, but we are saved from the very presence of sin itself. And what a time that's going to be as we experience our glorification. Please understand today, your trial, your suffering does not have the last word. God will have the last word. And that is the salvation that you will experience for all of eternity. So this is, let me just sum it up with this. Life is hard. But God is merciful. And heaven is sure. Could you repeat that with me? Life is hard. God is merciful. Heaven is sure. One more time. Life is hard. God is merciful. Heaven is sure. Let's bow our heads, please. I wonder, how many are here today? I'm sure there's some. And you certainly don't have to raise your hand, but I'd kind of like to take note of you, pray for you this week. But how many of you would say today, Pastor, I've been feeling guilty. I've been feeling guilty for something that I blame myself for. And I thought it was my fault. But I want to be set free from that today. Or maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, I've had all these fears. And I don't want you to live in fear. But you realize if you focus on fear, you're going to have even more fear. But you want to be set free from those things today and those fears. But you're in bondage to something in regard to one of those things. Could I just see your hand? You can just slip it up and then down. Amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you. Father, we come today, right now, we know that there is power in the name of Jesus. We sang about it. We've experienced it. There's power to break every chain. Every chain. And I ask, Lord, that you would do that right now in these people's lives that have raised their hands, or they didn't, they're sitting here today, but they are living with unnecessary guilt. And they're living in unnecessary fear. Lord, today, this moment, would you release freedom into their lives, that they would be free to enjoy life. They would be free to enjoy their salvation. They would be free to enjoy you in your presence in even a greater way. Nothing holding them back, nothing that's keeping them chained from reaching you today. Set them free. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to always carry this vision, the perspective of heaven and the glory that awaits us there. That, Lord, when we suffer, we would compare that suffering to your glory and the glory that ours will be ours someday. But even now, in the midst of all of these circumstances, I pray for joy. I pray for each person that is going through a trial today, they're suffering in some way. I pray for joy. The Lord, and maybe they can't even explain it. I can't explain it, but the joy of the Lord is filling my heart. I pray that for them today. And I thank you, Lord, that you hear and you answer these prayers. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.